Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Our reading today comes from John 6, verse 16 to 21. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going.
Thank you, Bianca.
Let's all bow our heads in prayer, everybody. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come into your word, Lord God, and to know you deeper through your word. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate the scriptures for us, that we may know your will and your ways even more so. Help us to walk in the word that you impart into our lives and our hearts this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who I haven't had the pleasure of meeting yet, my name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. We have two locations. You're here at the Every Nation Central location. We have one meeting right now in Logan right now in the area of Woodridge with Pastor Henry and Helen Peterson. And so we're really blessed that you would join us here this morning as we're in our series where we're investigating different miracles from the book of John, that miracles point towards our ability to be able to see God in his glory. And so as we're looking at these miracles, we're now here in the miracle that we've just heard about from what Bianca's read from John. And the title of my message today is Wow, Walking on Water. Wow. Everybody turn to somebody and tell them, wow. It's an opportunity for you to make a new friend right there. Either that or freak somebody out, right? Wow. But if I was to ask you this question, everybody, if I was to ask you this question here, if you could pick 3 moments in the highlight reel of your life, what would they be? If you could pick 3 moments in the highlight reel of your life, what would they be? You see, we live in a society right now that is always curating the image that we put forward, especially in this age of social media, right? Where we are making sure that whatever gets posted always puts our best foot forward. Or for those of us who are parents, we curate our social media feeds so that it makes our children look amazing, or the way that we are raising them. Look at the amazing parent that I am. I'm an avid basketball fan, if you don't know by now, and I love watching the NBA. But it's always interesting because the part of the season they're in right now is called the they're preparing for the NBA trade deadline, and so there's a certain date that's coming up that marks the last day that you can trade a player. And so it's usually around this time you start to see what we call highlight reels, where basketball players will put their best highlights up, so that if they don't like the team that they're on, they look really good, and then coaches and general managers and team presidents will look at that video and go, wow, it looks amazing. But we all know, right, in this age of social media, where we're looking at like the position of the camera, it's positioned in a certain way to catch us being able to jump a lot higher than we normally do, or the way that we cut. How many of you have seen those trick shots where a man will be standing there and he'll grab a basketball and just throw it backwards, and then it comes out of frame, then comes back in frame and goes swish right through the hoop, and you know that there's been some editing along the way. We edit our lives so as to put our best foot forward. And I often began to think, because like when John talks about, especially at the end of the Gospel of John, those of you who weren't here last week, I talked last week about how we have four gospel books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? And they're like different channels or different TV stations that present the narrative or the story of Jesus' life from different angles. And I love that Jesus did that in the provision of what we now have as word. We have four different viewpoints of who Jesus is. And John's one, towards the end, he tells us that there were far too many signs and wonders and miracles and things that Jesus did in his life to contain even in one book. So there's a specific focus John is wanting to highlight about the character of Jesus. There's a few things that I'll just mention here in passing that you can investigate in your own reading of the book of John, one of them being the divinity of Christ, the I am statements, right? There are seven I am statements. And when we hear the phrase I am, we're immediately drawn to the book of Exodus, where God describes himself as I am. When Moses asks, who shall I tell the people that sent you? And he says, I am that I am. He is the great I am. And so when Jesus describes himself as I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the door, I am the bread of life, I am the water of life, he's describing himself as God wrapped in human flesh. And he makes these statements seven times, seven being the number of completion, the number that points towards God, right? And there's also seven miracles that are mentioned, but I'm going to say that this story actually gives us a secret miracle as well, because there's actually two in one. How many of you like a two-in-one deal whenever you know, like buy one, get one free? Any of you buy one, get one free type fans in the house this morning? Well, this is a buy one, get one free type of miracle here, because you're going to see two miracles in this case. So what we're viewing here is a part of the highlight reel of which John has purposefully shaped his narrative in writing the gospel, being led by the Holy Spirit in the documentation of his gospel. So last week we talked about the miracle that was the feeding of the 5,000. You remember that? And where Jesus took five loaves and two fish from a kid, his lunchbox, and he didn't take it. It was given to him. And he took that and broke it, and they distributed it, and they fed it to 5,000 men, not counting women and children, and they were able to have plenty left over to fill 12 large baskets, right? You remember that? That was the miracle of which happened just before this miracle, okay? So if you can keep that miracle in the back of your mind, they're all on the hillside, he throws a buffet, and there's plenty left over. And then in verse 16 of that same chapter, chapter 6, we read, when evening came. Everybody say, when evening came. What happens when evening comes, right? It gets dark. So let's just keep that in mind, because John is also big in highlighting things, because he's also big in symbolism. For those of you who are familiar with the New Testament, or the second part of the Bible from where Jesus is born, raised, crucified and resurrected and ascends to heaven, and then we have the story of the early church, John is also the author of the last book of the Bible, Revelation. And in Revelation, how many of you noticed there's lots of symbols? So when John is writing this gospel, there's plenty of symbols. So when he's talking about the time getting dark, he's not writing like Luke, talking about actually it just got dark. There's a reason why he's so meticulous in mentioning specific things, because there's specific symbolism of which he's trying to convey to the disciples that he is also raising in Christ. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. They got into a boat and started across the sea to Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. Now, you may read that in passing and go, oh, well, that's, you know, they just go down, they jump in the boat, oh, it's getting dark, let's just go. And that last phrase should awaken you in the spirit right there. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. Now, there's plenty of questions to ask at this point, right? Jesus goes off to reflect. If you read Matthew's account of this feeding of the 5,000 in Matthew chapter 14, he had just heard about the beheading of his cousin, John the Baptist. So he goes off to pray and to be by himself, right? But rather than wait for Jesus, they saw the darkness and said, we better get going. And so now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. How many of us, when the pressure is on, when the perceived spiritual darkness starts to appear in your life, maybe it's a situation or a circumstance that you're facing. Maybe it's a financial, there's financial pressure on you to be able to pay things off. And then you immediately go, oh man, we need to push off. We need to make things happen. And you move off without letting Jesus come to you or waiting upon him as he's waiting upon the Father. Why is it that under these sorts of pressures, in a society like Brisbane, we choose to move forward without Jesus? When we have no need of Jesus, hey, I got my feed. I'm good to go. When we have no need of Jesus, we just move on from him. I got my comfort. I got my strength. I got the job that I prayed for. I'm good, Jesus. I don't need you anymore. And you push off in your boat out into the water. Without him, we get what we want and we just move on. What ends up happening? Now, notice this, okay? If you actually look at the point of where they were, right, where they received the blessing of the feeding of the 5,000 to Capernaum, it's only about, I'm trying to convert miles into kilometers in my head, it's about 12 kilometers. It's not that far. In a boat to row. I mean, if you've got 12 dudes in a boat, you're going to get there relatively quickly. But the thing is, as we all heard, the sea became rough. Now, understand this, okay? The Sea of Galilee is actually a lake. It's not an open sea. It's a lake in northern Israel. It borders Israel and Lebanon. And it's not, like, huge. But there's this storm that happens, right? The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, so I think it's around 8 miles. So they got about halfway. They saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. So they exhaust themselves trying to get to Capernaum through their own strength. In this storm. And many of us face that sort of situation where we push off without Christ or without being aware of his presence, and we just want to do things our way. And then when we do things our way, we find ourselves exhausted from strength, and then the storms of life hit, and then we're exhausted and we look out into the midst of that storm, and then we see Jesus. And here is Jesus, just chilling, just walking across the Brisbane River. Like, probably some of you can imagine him standing like this, you know, like a Sunday school play. I have come to bring you peace. Like he's just walking, just chilling. I don't know about you, but I think it's like that meme when he's walking across, you know, that meme that the glass is dropping and thunk, 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 thunk. Like he's just walking up, na 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 na. It's the one and only G-O-D. You know, right? He just walks in and there's like this fear. Notice that they're frightened. Have you ever asked yourself why they might be frightened? Is it because they saw Jesus or is it because of the storm? See, not only did they fail to take advantage of the fact that they recognized him as Messiah, but now the questions might arise, right, in their hearts. Because they're in the boat, and they see Jesus. And they might be like, why are you just chilling over there? Can't you see the storm we're in? You've left us to fend for ourselves. Hello, somebody. This is not what I signed up for when I prayed the prayer to receive you. I thought it was going to be storm-free. He told us that we're going to be fishers of men. Now we're going to be fished out of the water. Ourselves, they're going to be fishing for men because we're going to be drowning. Like there's a cynicism and there's a doubt that just enraptures your heart and causes you to be anxious, and you fail to see, like, or if you do see Jesus, you become like one who questions this God who just spins the world into being and does not involve himself in his creation. It's the fact that humankind over history has pushed the boat off the shore and not waited for Jesus. So the questions again arise, were they frightened because Jesus hadn't showed up? or were they afraid that he would show up? Some of us have this perception, and you've got to understand this. Your perception of your theology will dictate the way you live when it comes to God. If you don't believe he exists, you should live in accordance with that philosophy, right? And many of us fail to see, well, where does my moral compass come from then if I don't believe in a God who is the moral standard? And so if I have a moral standard in this age of relativism, and my friend Dan here has a different moral standard, my friend Mike over there has a different moral standard, then who's right? Somehow there's a line of agreement that where we all believe that murder, whether I'm a Christian, whether I'm a theist or an atheist, we understand that that's wrong. Where does that come from? Because if I'm really an atheist, don't believe that God is there. If I don't like somebody, shouldn't I just kill them? Don't take that snippet out and put that on a meme somewhere, you know? I'm just trying to show us that, like, if you're really living out that philosophy, why doesn't it play out in the way you make decisions? Because in every single one of us, there is a conscience. Psalm 119 talks about how the word of the Lord is written on your heart, and you can't escape it. And so you push off in your proverbial lifeboat. Say, I don't need you, Jesus. I'm going to make decisions my way. I'm going to choose my own identity. I'm going to choose the way that I want to make decisions. I'm pushing off the shores without you. I can live if living is without you. See, you like how I worked that in there? Thank you, Sam. You just sit and spike. All right. So our perception and our theological perception determines how we make decisions. But here's the thing. Even as a follower of Jesus, if our theology is incorrect, then that also determines the way that we approach him, right? If our theology, see, some of us might struggle to have an understanding that God is our Heavenly Father, because Jesus reintroduces or even introduces to that Hebrew audience, because he's not referred to in general Hebrew conversation until Jesus comes, that God is our Father. And so we live in 2023, and many of us in this room, unfortunately, haven't had the best picture of what a father is. And so when that picture is tainted, then our understanding of who God is as our Father is also tainted. Yet we fail to understand that the biblical picture of fatherhood is actually the perfect picture of which we should all not attain to, but by his grace be empowered to live in accordance with it. It's not addressing that God is male because God is spirit, but there are qualities of the Father of which God displays. But if our image of a father is one who is abusive and who just overpowers us and doesn't give us an empowerment to live out in the fullness of what God has for us, what ends up happening is we become afraid when he approaches our boat. And so when they see Jesus walking on the water, maybe because of a picture of a tainted Jewish philosophy that they may have had at the time, is like, okay, God is coming to whip us, or God is coming to beat us down because we doubted him. That's not our God. So could they have been, there's a number of, the Bible's not clear, but they could have been afraid because Jesus wasn't in their boat. They could have been afraid because of the storm, but they could also have been afraid because Jesus was coming. And some of us may have grown up with a theology that says, oh, Jesus gonna get you. Like Jesus is the star of The Conjuring or something, right? Jesus just gonna come stomp you like an ant. I'm gonna invite you to read the Bible and understand the Jesus of even this miracle. See, what happens is our perception has changed and it dictates the way we live if our theology is not correct. I remember we used to have in Auckland, New Zealand, where I grew up, we used to have the thing called the Easter show, right? It's kind of like Eka over here, but less farm animals and not as elaborate, like, what do you call those goodie bags that you get here at Eka? Show bags. Yeah, our show bags, no show bags. Maybe like a packet of popcorn or something. Like the show bags here, I hear you get like stuff from Gucci and stuff. You open it up, okay, there's a Louis Vuitton bag in there. Nothing like that at the Easter show in Auckland. And so you go to Easter show and it's all the reject rides, you know, from, you know, like the ones where you're getting on the ride and they're still like cranking it with the spanner to make sure that the thing's not going to fall off. I don't know if there's any safety standards at the Easter show back there in Auckland. But anyway, when you'd go to the Easter show, and one of my favorite things to do when I was this child who couldn't pronounce rendezvous, I'd walk into the Hall of Mirrors. Have you ever seen the Hall of Mirrors? Number one, because I was afraid of the ghost train. All my cousins want to go on the ghost train. You guys go on the ghost train, I'll go to the Hall of Mirrors. And one of my favorite things to do in the Hall of Mirrors is to go to the one that kind of inflates this part of your body, right? And you look like... And back then, there was an actor by the name of Arnold Schwarzenegger, for those of you who are unfamiliar with Arnold Schwarzenegger. And I'd put on this really terrible Austrian accent, I'll be back, and act like I was, because this part was huge and then this part was skinny. And then I go to another mirror, and then it would be like, this part is huge, and this part is skinny. And that's a lot of the way that we approach our theology sometimes, is because we want it to fit what we want, rather than understanding He is who He is. He is the great I Am, right? This is actually a picture of this installation, this art installation that was at the Power Station here in Brisbane in 2016, called the House of Mirrors. And where you'd walk through it, and for those of you who are Bruce Lee fans, the end of Enter the Dragon, you're trying to find out, how do I take the enemy down, right? It's kind of like that. If our perception is wrong, or our perception is just like these mirrors that have a curvature to them, we unfortunately live our lives in that sort of crippling fear, because our understanding of who He is not correct. It's not biblical. What does Jesus say to them? Love this. He says to them, it is I. It is I. Do not be afraid. Now, if Jesus says this, it's one of two things. Number one, their perception was incorrect. Or number two, they didn't recognize who He was. So, in one sense, they didn't know that that was Jesus approaching them. They thought it might, you know, one of the other accounts in Mark, I believe, they thought He was a ghost. So even in their cravings, in the storm, they didn't cry out for God. They thought there was a ghost approaching them. So that is one of those two things. And I ask you the question, for those of you who are believers in the house, number one, as I've already stated, is your perception of who God is in your life not correct? Or number two, will you even recognize Him when He shows up? It is I. See, we live in a society now where we can, see, and understand this, okay? I'm letting you come behind the curtain a little bit in my understanding as a musician. And I know my brother Raymond at the back there, who's our music director, knows this. And Sammy knows this as well. Like, we know how to play music in a way that evokes emotion. So when we are hanging out, when myself and Raymond and Sam and Nico, like, and Shai, when we're just hanging out and playing music we want to play, we have this thing called the Senti Hour. What Senti is, for those of you who don't know anything about Senti, I know the Filipinos in here will know a lot about Senti, right? It's short for sentimental. And we play music from an era that has gone before. And, you know, the songs of which we will play evoke memories from back then, right? It's sort of like love songs. Any of you, like, if I was to tell you, that, like, to sing a love song from your high school days, immediately, you know, certain artists will come to mind, right? Depending on which era you grew up in. And so we know that music evokes a certain emotion. And so when Raymond starts playing certain chords from an old Anita Baker song, it immediately, ooh, from my childhood, that's how old I am, you know, from my caught up in the rapture of love, you know, and I would just be like, oh, wow, that reminds me of some, you know, some very bad memories. An 11-year-old having my heart broken, you know, like, golly, what was I doing? But like those sorts of emotions come to mind when music is played, right? And so it's easy for us, and the reason why I bring this up, it's easy for us to kind of produce an environment that makes you feel a certain way that you can easily excuse, like, I met with God, when it was really just an emotional connection. Beware, brothers and sisters. Beware that you don't fall prey to just having an emotional experience. And I believe we should emotionally worship God. God has created us as emotional beings. But if our emotions are mere dictates as to how we live, then our emotions will guide us outside when they're not under the lordship of Jesus, who created us as emotional beings. And the danger we can have in the Western church is to create emotionally stimulating environments through, you know, certain production techniques that make you feel a certain way, and then getting somebody up the front just to shout a phrase over and over and over and over and over again that makes you feel like you met with Jesus. They don't approach the Word of God with great dignity or honor it, and they just shout a certain phrase, and you'll take their phrase. It's barely based on Scripture. And you'll feel like you met with God when you met with an emotional experience. And the weight of that will play itself out when you hit a storm. You will know how well you are founded on the Word of God when you hit a storm. See, there's a difference, right? There's a difference between, and I love Santiago, right? There's a difference between going back just as a point of reference to say, look how far we've come and God's faithful. Or number two, going back and living like you're still there. I've got people my age, right? I'm 40. And, you know, at my age, I've got a lot of peers, my dear friends, who still live like they're living in the 90s or living in the 80s, the glory days. Oh, they don't make songs like they used to. I catch myself as a hip-hop head listening to mumble rap today. I'm like, what is he even saying? Like, I'm like, what does that even mean? But when I listen to the old hip-hop that I grew up with, you know, I'm like, yeah, now I can hear the lyrics clearly. No, I'm just old. But we live in this space of trying to imagine, like, life was good back then. How many of you know we have a certain perception of the way life used to be? The older you get, the better you were. Don't kid yourself. It wasn't that great back then. So you're in the middle of the storm, and now you have to find what is your firm foundation of what you stand upon. What is going to get you through the storm? Is it living in the memories of the past? Is it pushing off without Jesus in the boat? Or are you like me? You cling on for all dear life to the hem of his garment. Because you know without him, you are basically up the creek without a paddle, literally in a storm like this. He says to them, it is I. Do I have to remind you? Jesus says, it's me. You've been around me this whole time. I just fed 5,000 back there, and you still don't recognize who I am. Have we forgotten the miracles that God did yesterday? So that when you face hardship, heartbreak, brokenness in your wallet, you're like, where are you, God? He's like, it is I. Do not be afraid. I'm there in the midst of your storm. I've been there. I've been that. When it comes down to it, the question is a question of contentment. Are you content in him? Or to push your proverbial lifeboat out without him because you don't need him anymore? And when the time comes, you come up with your own solutions to try and get through the storm rather than saying, Jesus, I need you in this boat. Do you even take time? And I was encouraging the worship team yesterday, and it's an encouragement I want to give all of you. Before you go to sleep each night, like, ask yourself the question, God, where did you show up in my day today? Because he's constantly trying to show himself to you. No production value. There's no wires on his back walking on the water like a Beyonce concert. He is walking in the miraculous power that defies gravity. And he tries to show you, I'm here. I'm in your storm. It is I. Don't be afraid. Love these disciples. Look at this emotional roller coaster. They were afraid. are gasping, God, oh man, what are we going to do? And then they see him coming, then they're like frightened. And then watch the next verse. Then they were glad to take him into the boat. Oh, it's him. I remember now. Spiritual amnesia, don't we have that? And immediately, this is the second miracle. This is the buy two, get one free, right? Buy one, get two free. I don't know what that equation is. This is the free miracle he threw in there. And immediately, everybody say immediately. The boat was at the land to which they were going. So, like, as soon as he got on the boat, they blinked, and then they were at Capernaum. That's a miracle, too. See, what I love about prayer, we were asking the question at Shift on Wednesday, you know, what is prayer? It's more than just communication to God. And most of the time when we're communicating to God, it's one way. We don't listen to what he says. Prayer is communing with God, being with him. But I would say, like, it's being with him and being aware of his presence to the point where it aligns us with his purpose. It was always God's purpose for them to get to Capernaum. But if they just waited for Jesus, how many of you know it would have been a lot easier? Maybe he would have calmed the storm. Maybe he would have gotten them through the storm. Or maybe he would have just allowed them to blink and wake up and they were in Capernaum. But either way, life is always much more meaningful and better when we have Jesus in our boat. See, I'm of the mindset that being with Jesus, they would have remembered this psalm, Psalm 77. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. This is written about 800 to 900 years, even before this event. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was what? Through the sea. You didn't eliminate the sea. It was to get through it. Your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. I love that prophetic image of which the psalmist writes, which really describes what this event is. Could it be that the disciples recognized and recalled? Remember, before this, they perceived him as Moses or one of the prophets, but it was at this point things started to change. This hits different. After this, they could see that Jesus was a whole lot more. Understand this, brothers and sisters, as I close. Jesus can either calm the storm, or he can bring you to safety, or he can call you out on the water. You see, in each of these accounts where Jesus is on the water and he's walking on water, there may be multiple accounts where he's walking on water. The scholars don't know whether there's multiple accounts or there's just this one account. One of the accounts in Luke, Jesus calls Peter to walk on the water. And Peter starts walking. The Bible says that as Peter started to see the winds, he began to sink into the water. I find that interesting too. He didn't just sink right away. He began to sink into the water, kind of like, you know, like that kind of thing. Sorry, the way my knees are set up, I can't do it properly, right? He might even call you out on the water, but do you have enough discernment, right, to know and recognize who Jesus is, number one, and recognize what he's calling you to do? What if Jesus answers your prayer in a different way than you want him to get you through the storm? Maybe he doesn't want to calm the storm. Maybe the testimony he has on the other side of the storm is you getting through the storm with him. See, yes, it's one thing to have faith to move mountains, but what if he's giving you strength to climb it? It's dependent on what he wants to do. But if you recognize him and you have him in your boat as King of all kings and Lord of all lords, you have peace and contentment knowing that he'll get you through whatever storm it is. He's either going to give you strength to overcome it, he's going to give you strength to move the mountain through your own natural ability, or miraculously he'll wipe the mountain away. But it's recognizing, God, what are you up to today? What are you doing today in the midst of my storm? What do you want me to learn today with regards to the thing that I am facing right now? See, God is the same God yesterday, today, and forever, but the way he might do it might be different. He's the same God in terms of his character, but sometimes he'll calm it, sometimes he'll bring you to safety, and sometimes he'll just call you to walk out on the water. But is it like us standing there about to place our order? No, God, I did not order that. Like he's a McDonald's assistant for our miracle. I didn't order that. I ordered this. And he's like, I'm God. It is I. Do not be afraid. But I didn't order that, God. And he's like, okay, who's God, really? Have you pushed your boat off without me again? Are you getting where I'm getting at? My prayer for you today, brothers and sisters, is that we don't push the boat off the shore without the presence of Jesus, that we learn to wait upon him, that we learn to wait for his presence to come so that he will be with us through all storms, through anything you might face. Psalm 23, verse 4 says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not be afraid of any evil, for the Lord, my God, brings me comfort. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. Then they were glad. Let's not allow our gladness to be situational. You were created to be glad. The Bible says in Psalms that he made me glad. There's a reason why. There's less muscles that are executed in our face to frown than to smile, because your face was designed to smile. He wants you to be glad. In the face of the storm, you will have such a peace upon you, because you can look in the storm and say, it is him. I will not be afraid. So the question I submit to you today is this. If your boat is your life, can you say that Jesus is in control of your life? Or have you pushed off without him? I'm going to pray, because I want us to reflect on this question seriously. If you're thinking, if you assess the condition of your life and the different areas that take prominence in it, can you honestly say that Jesus is in control? Is he in your boat? And does he have the primary position of leadership? Lord, I want to thank you and praise you, God, that you're in the boat of this church. Lord, even as the pastor and the leader of this church, God, I just submit and thank you so much, Lord God, that whatever we face as a people, that you will be with us, that you will lead us in the midst of every storm that we might face. And I just pray, Lord, for every single person in here that may be facing a storm, that you would reassure us of your presence. And you say to us, it is I, do not be afraid. Just with no one else looking around, if you're in this room today and maybe you've tried to face the storms alone and now you're seeing that it's unbearable to try and just push into the circumstances that you're pushing into without his presence, and your desire is for him to come and be with you in your boat, to be with you in your life, and you want to submit full control to him right now, in the midst of that storm, can I just ask that you would just lift your hands to him so that I know who I will be praying for at this point. If that's you today and you're facing a storm and you want to invite Jesus to come in the midst of that storm, or maybe you're wanting to give your life over to him in full control. Father, you see the hands that are here today. Father, we give you full control. We relinquish our control. And we invite you to come and take your rightful place in the midst of the storms that we might be facing right now. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you will come and grant us your peace. Our contentment will be found in you, knowing fully well that you are in control and that you rule, and that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. We bless you today, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.